Well, by now, I have you trained to already be turning to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is just one of those places where I think I could talk about them forever, talk about life, talk about our salvation. This passage leads to so many wonderful things, and We've been focusing mostly on the first verse. We're going to shift to the second verse as we speak today. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Okay, if we just stayed on verse 23, and mind you, as I've tried to explain things, we didn't just stay on verse 23, we looked at the whole gamut. But verse 23 is full of the not things. It's kind of like in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. I call those the blessed nots. But if you stop there, you didn't really get the point. We've only cleared the path for something better to come in. That his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so it is here. We have, don't glory in man's wisdom. Don't glory in man's might. Don't glory in man's riches. But you do have to glory in something. We don't want to create an empty vacuum. Oh Lord, look at all the things I don't do. Boy, I am blessed. I just don't do anything, Lord. And how wonderful it is to have nothing glorious in my life. And boy, we're just careful not to do much. And you know that's not the Christian life. We've said it in the past. If you can't celebrate the Christian life, you can't live the Christian life. See, God made us in his image. Gave us purpose. He made us so that we could know him, enjoy him, and manage the creation that he had given us. But he didn't design us just to be degraded and aimless and feeling bad about everything. You see, he made us in his image. He made us available to know God and to love him and to serve him. He made us to care for the wonderful things he created, and all that's good. But sin marred the original condition of man. You see, man was made to know God in an innocent state of love and trust. We might think of it as rather childlike, but it was simple, but it was pure. We were put here to oversee and manage all these things, as I've already said. Sin just didn't displease God. Sin destroyed our innocence. It took something away out of the recipe, if you will, that made the garden unenjoyable and intolerable for us to stay. For our own good, he kicked us out of that garden. Because there was something else in that garden. If we had taken that, the one was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that ruined the innocence, but there was that tree of life. Immortality with a sinful creature is a terrible thing. That's where Satan's at. That's where the fallen angels are. Immortals that sinned, Jesus doesn't redeem them. But in that state of innocence, the way we fell, God, for our own good, kicked us out of the garden. Adam and Eve weren't going to enjoy it. They were only going to get into more trouble. I mean, they heard God coming in the cool of the morning, and they ran and hid themselves or covering up with leaves, and this is no way to live. So they wrecked the innocence. They wrecked that simplicity. They had to be put out of the garden, and now God had this plan of redemption. And that's where 2 Corinthians 15:22 says, for in Adam all die. For in Adam, all die. We all universally lost our purity and simplicity when Adam sinned. See, he did not just commit a sin. He put all of his family in the condition of being sinners. As soon as we were conceived, we were sinners. Therefore, we sin. Committing sin does not make us a sinner. Being a sinner makes us sin. You can bring that down to the easy thought of an apple seed. That seed is an apple seed. It came from an apple tree. It goes into the ground. And when it finally comes up and bears fruit, those will be apples. It did not suddenly become an apple tree because it bore apples. It already was an apple tree, came from an apple tree, so it does what apple trees do. And Adam became a sinner. Adam, therefore, had baby sinners. And it's been passed on down the line. When Christ died for us, he did more than pay for the sins we have committed and will commit. He also paid the price to deliver us from what we are. We are fallen sinners. That's why any discussion of our salvation must include the new birth, the changing of our heart and soul. For as in Adam all die, now I'm going to finish that verse, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this has been misused and misunderstood. Because this last statement in that verse does not teach that all humans are universally going to be born again. You need to understand it like this. Only those in Christ, by grace, through faith, will experience the new birth. All of us are in Adam. Everybody is in Adam. Therefore, we are born spiritually dead. So in Adam, all die. But if you are in Christ, or I could say all those in Christ are made alive. They're brought from that place of death to life, as we are told in many places. John 5:24 comes to mind right now. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me shall not pass into condemnation, but they have passed from death unto life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we are all in Adam, and only through the new birth are we in Christ and made alive. When we're in Adam, we naturally sin and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if we go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we see both aspects brought to us. Because I've got my passages that say that we're forgiven our sins, we're forgiven our trespasses, but there's that other aspect of which we have to become something different. We are not just little sin factories cranking out sin that God just says, I forgive it, I forgive it, I forgive it, I forgive it, I forgive it. Now, he does forgive when we sin. He knew and comprehended all of our sins. It's kind of like this. Sins is not the plural of sin. As we're discussing things here. You see, sin is like the root and sins are the fruit. Sin is what we are, we're in, the condition. Sins is what we do because of the condition. And Jesus' death had to comprehend both those things in order for us to be the children of God and to spend eternity with the Father, with the Son, and His Spirit. So, I said Colossians, didn't I? I'm not good at turning and talking. I get moving my hands around here and I don't keep the pages turning. Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses
blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So a lot of things are being described here in just these two little verses. We were dead. We were in the condition of sin. We were doing what sinners do. We were sinning. And he made us alive. He gave us a life in which we could now have a heart for God. We would know him. We would want him. We would seek him. We would find that way to please him. We are drawn to his word. We are drawn to the truth. We are drawn to the fellowship of the gospel. We are our new people, attracted to these things, desiring these things. And now God's going to give us the desire of our heart because we delight in him. But now there's that awful track record, all those sins laying around, the ones that we've committed in the past, the ones we're in the middle of, and the ones that might still yet happen. They will. Even though we're not as willing to do them as we were, where there's still something, some residue of sin left over. And so Jesus took the relationship and changed it. See, the law was meant for those who are transgressors, and the law only reported the facts and brought a ministry of death, condemnation. We're not on that term. We're not on those terms with God. We have a new basis. So the handwriting, it says, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, he took it out of the way. Now, when I say he abolished the law, that doesn't mean he changed morality. We have a law in our hearts now. Christ is our law. And basically, all your moral law is still supported. Whatever was there in the Old Testament, it's supported in the New. We're under the law to Christ, 1 Corinthians 9. Something tells us. But that which was killing us, God's changed that relationship. All that's paid for. All that as a debt has been canceled by the blood of the Son. The fact that he rose again showed the payment was sufficient. The fact that he rose again showed that Jesus was now ready to live for us and be our shepherd, be our advocate, guide us, lead us, empower us, and we'll have fruit by Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:11 says. And so now it's not a bunch of ordinances and laws condemning us. Now it is guidance and the bright light of what is the will of God and what helps us conform to the image of Christ. And when I see a law, when I see a rule, when I see something that God hates, it becomes a promise to me. God says, that's going down in your life. And I'm going to take you a new path. And you're going to love it. In 1 John 5, it says his commandments are not grievous, not burdensome. That doesn't mean they're easy, but then again, remember Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. With him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's a change in relationship. It's a change in who we are. How we relate to God and how God relates to us. We're accepted already. The sins we have committed or will yet commit are paid for. That's not a license to keep on sinning freely. One time you may have heard this. Two people were arguing, and one of them did not believe in eternal salvation. They thought it's something you could lose. Get it, lose it, get it, lose it. He loves me not. You know, that kind of a theology. The other person says, no, once you're saved, you are always a child of God. You're kept till the day of redemption. And the one that didn't believe that said, well, if I believe what you believe, I'd sin all I want. And the other Christian said, I not only sin all I want, I sin more than I want. Because you don't get that pleasure, you don't get that same, whatever satisfaction you might have had from sinful practices, you don't get that anymore. And sometimes you have to develop a taste for a few things. And sometimes there's besetting sins that hang on, cling on, and you have to have a harder fight with them. But the fact is, you're in it for the duration because God's in it for the duration. God has destroyed all of that. And while we're still in this old body and in this demon-infested world, we're going to have struggles, but the relationship has utterly changed. So all those things were contrary to us, were against us. That's nailed to the cross. When I say the law has been abolished, what I mean is the relationship to God through law. It's not done that way now. So I'm vindicating the law. Don't think I threw it out. But the fact is the relationship, which is called the law, I now have a relationship through grace. And if you read Romans 5 carefully, the very last verse, verse 21, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so now grace shall reign through righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's going to get his way. And we're going to like it. And we got our dangers, toils, and snares. But now, the reason I got on this topic is because we're supposed to be glorying in something. We're not here wallowing in the fact, oh, I've been a terrible sinner, and oh, my sins were so terrible, Jesus had to die for them, and oh, what an awful person I must be. God must be awful mad that he had at me because he had to kill his son in order to get me to go to heaven. And, you know, this is not the way God is looking at it. When God thinks about his people, he celebrates his love for them. He celebrates what Christ did, and what they both did because they loved. God so loved the world that he gave. The Son of God loved us unto the end. He loved his own unto the end, John 13 tells us. Well, so therefore there should be something to glory in. And our text in Jeremiah says, do not glory in the man's wisdom. Do not glory in the might of man. Do not glory in man's riches, but him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look more at that glory. We did take a taste already. We just using Philippians 3:10, we got a taste of the fact that Paul would glory in the resurrection power of Christ. Also, the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. And that's very different than what people glory in or even think they want to glory in. You know, you don't see people aspiring gloriously to doing things which will bring suffering and death. They want things that bring pleasure, things that make them look good, feel good. And everything Paul said is opposite of what he had before. Before that, he was so proud that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee and a tribe of Benjamin and blah, 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 and all that. And he says, now that's dung. And we look crazy. And that's why we're crucified unto the world and the world is crucified unto us, is because we sound nuts talking about death to self. Talking about that old life that we repudiate. And while we should not give anybody the impression that we've already arrived to the perfect state, but that our hearts are there, that we actually want to be like Jesus, and other people are mocking him. I've heard some terrible things as people are rioting and protesting, and a minister got out there and was trying to talk about Jesus to people, and they used the F word on Jesus as a chant. Yeah, just recently, in our streets. So, just about the time you think, well, I probably haven't changed that much, I'm not that much different, then you look at what the world's doing and say, well, the world's sure getting different. And what the world's doing is it's taking off its little mask of hypocrisy, and they are showing what the world's really like. We've been slightly deceived by an affluent society, by having things, by being so intelligent and wealthy and powerful in this country, all the things verse 23 is talking about, that maybe you haven't thought you were glorying in it, but it's really easy to get confident when your nation has a lot of wealth, a lot of influence, a lot of education, learned people, big words, degrees, big economy. And we rest in that. And we feel shaky now because we see the potential of our country falling apart. Yes, the United States shaking and reeling and possibly cracking at its very foundations. It brings an uncomfortable feeling, to me at least. So that's why I think God would have us focus on this. We still have a glorious life. We have a glorious future. God doesn't have any problems. He only has plans. And so we want to focus on the glory, because if you don't get your chin up and you're using your chin to plow in the fields like everybody else, what testimony do we have? Why will we want to live? There is always a reason to want to live. Paul says it's a tough choice because there's always a reason to want to die and be with the Lord, but there's also a reason to live because it's a glorious life. If you lose your job tomorrow, if you lose your home, if you lose your health, it's a glorious life if you keep your eyes on Christ, if you keep your eyes on the promises, if you look at the wealth you have through Him. We're wealthy people. I'm trying to remember if it was the Philadelphia church or if it was Smyrna. I forget now. Jesus said in Revelation, I know your poverty. And then in parentheses, it says, but you are rich. So chin up. I got a lovely list here. I'm going to see what I can do with it in the next few minutes. Starts with see Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I do hope this is familiar. It's my job to make sure people are familiar with really important, powerful places in the Bible. Some need to be repeated a lot. Romans 5, chapter 1, verse 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice and hope in hope of the glory of God. Okay, everything about that is forward thinking. We have been declared righteous. That's what justified means. It's been done through an act of faith. Therefore, I can't boast that I just suddenly got my act together and I'm keeping the law. By grace are you saved through faith, lest any man boast. I'm paraphrasing quickly Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But here it says that we have peace with God. And this is what the world skips over. They go backwards here. They try to have peace in the world, and then we'll have peace amongst each other, and then I'll feel better, and I'll have peace inside of me. And no, it starts with peace with God and works its way out. And you can have peace with God today and tomorrow and every day. You can have peace within that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, fixed on thee, for he trusts in thee. Since God doesn't change, your peace doesn't have to change. And that gets put to the test, by the way. God will knock out the earthly props that look like you got reasons to have peace and joy. And he'll kick those out. Others can see you're still there. You're still up. You're still standing. As it says here, we have access by faith, verse 2, into this grace wherein we stand. And we don't just stand. We rejoice. So I'm not there standing, teetering because the winds almost blow me over, but I'm still on my feet. No, I got a tambourine in my hand and I'm rejoicing. I'm standing. And then it says, in hope of the glory of God. Now, the hope that I've read about in the book of Hebrews says that it's like an anchor for the soul. Stability. Now, I've heard of a system where ships can put an anchor out four different directions, kind of like a square. And with all those anchors dug in, then whatever winds, that boat won't go very far. I'm not going to symbolize the number four and turn that into anything big, but we have an anchor for the soul, and it has to do with our hope, and our hope has to do with the promises, and our promises have to do with God. And isn't he perfect? And he cannot lie. And whatsoever he says, he does. So what a beautiful thought here. It will go on and talk about the challenges of the tribulations. And you'll verse 3 says, you'll also learn to glory in them. You glory in them. Because there are opportunities for God to show that the strength is his and not yours. I think we'll get to that if I move along here. Chapter 8, verse 18. I know I've discussed this one before, but it really needs to follow up here. Because about the time you got your tambourine and you're standing and rejoicing and you're celebrating, then hard things happen. Difficult things happen, and some people say, huh, what was that? I didn't sign up for this. Well, you did. And if you didn't read all the fine print in the contract, get reading your Bible and find out that, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And blessed are you if you suffer for my name's sake, Jesus said in Matthew 5. In Romans 8:18, Paul makes this comment, I reckon, and that's an accounting term, I calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, I've looked at some hard things I have to do, and I don't like the thought of doing them. I get tired just thinking about some of the hard things I've got to do. But what I'm trying to do is look about how much I'm going to like this when I'm past those hard things and I reap what I've sown and it's good things. You got to do that sometimes. You got to look at the results that you're going for. You know, somebody was hiring me to work with adults that are developmentally disabled. And they asked an odd question. They said, do you like to change diapers? And I said, well, if I told you yes, I wouldn't hire me. That's weird. But I will tell you this. I'm a dad. I have 6 children. And when Sue and I got married, we wanted to have children. We talked about how many children we'd like to have. And we didn't talk about having diaper poopers. We talked about having children. But you know what? When we got the children, they did poop in their diapers. And because I love them, I did it. And all I could tell my employer is that if you hire me for this job, I will love our clients and our residents, and I will do whatever it takes to care for them. So yeah, I'll do that. And that's finding the reason to do something gives you the strength to do it. And when we think about God's love to us, when we think about God's promises, he's not yet done fulfilling for us. When we realize that this life will seem short compared to eternity, it's not worthy to be compared. The glory which shall be revealed in us. And I like to make it clear here, and I don't know what your translation says, but in us is better than to us. Glory in us. And something I hope will come out in these verses I'm going to share is that glory has already started. You already are this new creation in Christ, and this glory's coming out. It's getting to be less of me and more of him, and glory's there, and we got to release it. And one day when we get the new body, it's kind of like we become totally transparent, and that which is Christ in us is not just some wishful thinking about the future. It's going to be something that we and all our brothers and sisters can see. I mean, in some way, I don't know how else to say it, we're going to glow. We're going to glow. I think God can see us glowing in the dark right now. And sometimes it's good we don't see it because we might get preoccupied with ourselves. You know how glow sticks are. Oh, look, show them off. And in a sense, it's good we don't see how much light's coming off of us. In another sense, we need to yearn for it, though. Kind of like humility. You ask God for it, but you never thank him for it. And so this glory is in us. And when he takes away the distractions of a sinful, evil, demon-possessed world, when he takes away the old flesh that's been like a weight around us, holding us back, and we get this new body that's perfect, like Christ's body, everything else lined up, we're going to find out how wonderful it's been. We just didn't know how good it was. I remember one of my children, I took backpacking in the Porkies, took an experienced hiker with me to help me through some of the technical things of surviving in the wilderness and purifying the water and all that. So I had my good friend with me, and I had my son with me. And there was one place we had put up a tent. The next morning, it was raining. And there we are, waking up. We have to step out. There's no place to go and hang out for the day. There's no restaurant nearby. We're deep. We're in the mountains. So we got to pack it up. We'll dry it out later. We got to pack it up, stuff some food in our mouth, and start walking again. And I remember my son having a problem with that. Now, he was young. I'm not picking on him. He was young, and his lower lip was so big, I thought he was going to trip over it. He was pouting so bad.
And I remember saying to him, I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, son, you're having a good time. You just don't know it yet. You know, same child might go out in the backyard and say, oh, it's raining. I want to go play in the mud for fun because they know they can come right back in the house. They think it was great then. But because we were really out there and it was going to be a soggy time and it wasn't the, you know, everything you pictured, you know, the campfire and the harmonica, you know, it was pack up. It's raining, but we got to pack up anyways. We got to get moving, got to get to the next place. So we're back at our scheduled time. And as you get older, you say, hey, these are special experiences, wonderful memories. And folks, we're having wonderful memories. Amazing things are happening. We just don't always know it, do we? Because, you know, Paul says this thing, and I do love to steal my thunder. We look not at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are invisible are eternal. Somehow, we look at the invisible things instead of focusing on the visible things. And God is creating situations where we can reveal Christ to others, enjoy Him more ourselves, experience His grace. And as we experience grace through hardships, we give thanks, and the thanks redounds to the glory of God. See, you're getting kind of a montage here because this is all packed in my head, and I typed it out here, but I'm impatient. I just want to talk. That we keep our focus on this, and we can say by faith that we are having glorious times. And if I don't do a good job this morning, you can take the word glory and do your own study. And a lot of them talk about glorifying the Lord or God is glorious, but there's a lot of them talk about us glorying, and some of them wouldn't make sense to some people, and they wouldn't sign up for the kind of glory we're talking about. But it's there. You have to see it so you can enjoy it. So I'll give this another shot. 1 Corinthians 2:7. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I can sure relate to that because some people don't think we make a bit of sense. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of which God ordained before the world unto our, what's that word? Okay, didn't sound real glorious, but you're going to catch on. Okay, and even in this area here, it talks about how the Lord of glory was crucified, and if the princes of this world had known who He was and that He would rise from the dead, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said that from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't know. So we can't really get that mad at people who don't know what they're doing. We just wish they knew they didn't know. They think they know, and they don't. And they get really mad when you try to correct that. And it is hard to bear sometimes. But what God has given us is for our glory. This doesn't exclude the glory of the Lord, but we're being united as one with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. They're glorious. Guess what? We get to be glorious too. Glory shall be revealed in us. It's for our glory. It's all things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Which takes me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Oh, this is a favorite of mine. But we all, with open face, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this thing about the veil, you won't understand unless you look at the earlier part of the chapter, how Moses went up to see God, and he got to glowing when he came down to talk to Israel. He made their eyes hurt. And they didn't have their, you know, polarized sunglasses to put on. And so they put a veil over his face because it hurt too bad to look at him. He had been around glory too long and it hurt for others to see this. And so there's a allegory being made here that we don't have any veils blocking us like Israel had when they looked at Moses. We can now look at the Lord's glory. And we don't need veils. We've been given Isaac and take it. And the glory is, it's in a glass. It's like in a mirror. It's like, if you knew what mirrors were like back then, they weren't as sharp as and nice as our images we get from our glass mirrors. But something starts happening. When you start looking at the Bible, looking for glory instead of just rules and threats and promises and whatever else, ordinances and things you can argue with the other church down the street, why they're wrong. When you start looking for glory, you start seeing this glory, and the Spirit of God starts changing you into that image. Not all at once. From glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Just like in John chapter 1, grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. This is a growing thing, but we're looking for glory. We're getting glory, and it's inconspicuous. One day we stand before Jesus and we say, Lord, when did I see you hungry and fed you? When did I see you thirsty and gave you to drink? When did I see you naked and I clothed you? It's kind of like we didn't get it, and that's the beauty of it. It's inconspicuous. It wasn't me blowing a trumpet saying, look, I'm about to give a cup of water for the Lord, you know? It's like, what's the big deal? That's just what you do. And Jesus will say, inasmuch as you did it for the least of these, you did it unto me. And consequently, too, some of the things we think are so great might not be. Might not be the rewards. Might be wood, hay, stubble. And so we're looking for change. And I'm not a politician saying that. I'm preaching the gospel saying that. That word change is very deceptive because it represents a very important word used three times in the New Testament. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain and he was transfigured. He went from looking like a normal man to looking like the glory he had before the world was made. Okay, that word transfigured, that's what this word changed is. Looks pretty boring right here, doesn't it? Changed. No, transformed. Transformation. You're turning into something really great, glorious. And there again in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that word again. We get the word metamorphosis, if you care. But even though it's just a little English word changed, it's a big deal. You're being changed from what you were before to something that Jesus is today. As he is, so are we in the world. I think that's in 1 John. It doesn't say as he was, it says as he is, so are we in the world. Think about it. The glorified, risen Christ, all of that that has raised him from the dead and put him in a state of glory, it's already residing in you. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, so there's something to get not proud about, but excited about. You see, it's already been delivered. See, I worked around house construction a lot when I was a young man. They were building an entire subdivision around my parents' home. It had been a field. Just watched deer walk through. Well, they decided to make a whole subdivision there. And I got hired, and I got to learn about house building. Never became a great carpenter, but I learned about house building. And you know, when they clear the land, they dig a hole, they build a foundation, and then one day a truck comes and dumps all kinds of lumber and trusses and just plop. There it is. Go live in it. Not the way it is. It's got to be assembled. There's process. But that big pile that came off that truck is a house. And when you receive Christ, a big shipment came and plop, it was put inside you. Now we got to unwrap it. Now we got to learn by the grace of the Lord how to put it together, how to work out our salvation, not work for it, but work it out. And see Christ formed in each one of us. I ought to preach that sometime. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you thought you just had to go try to talk to people about how to get saved. No, you are here to represent the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If this gospel isn't glorious to you, it ain't going to be glorious to anybody else. Let's get the amazing back in grace. Let's get a better vision of who Jesus is. We are his ambassadors.
We represent the king, not a door-to-door salesman. And so, as God has shined into us, you remember Jesus said, I'm the light of the world? Then later he says, you are the light of the world? Well, he's a light that generates light. We are a light that reflects his light. So he's shining into us. Paul says in Ephesians 3, the grace that's given to me, to you word, it hits, it rebounds off. And here we are to reveal the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A far greater title than just saying, help people not to go hell. Even though that's true, and that's important, and that's very important, but let's go a little farther in the same chapter here, verses 15 through 18. And here's where I stole my thunder, but I'm going to read it. And by the way, verse 15 is like an equivalent to Romans 8, 28. You know that one? Try this one. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I already made the comment, so I'm going to move on, but that's the place. That's the verse. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, starting with verse 10. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 10. Paul's talking about problems he had in the ministry. Describes a situation he calls a thorn in the flesh. And verse 7. Let me start with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I asked him three times that it might depart from me. Lord, I could do so much more if I didn't have this situation. Well, people, I think it was people that were menacing and going around trying to scramble people up in their understanding after he had labored and taught day and night for sometimes years. And after he left, people would come and try to mess that all up. And Paul thought, it sure go a lot better if you get rid of them, at least convert them. And you can imagine other things that could have been making it harder to do his work. And he asked the Lord three times, take it away, Lord. I want to do more for you. And here's where you start to learn. We don't work for the Lord as if we're contributing and helping him. We work in the name of the Lord. It is his work. And he will use us. But we're doing it in his name. So he can manage it and dispatch it the way he wants, including us. So here's the answer to three times asking, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's right. Unless everybody's patting Paul on the back saying, what a good guy he is. Boy, he's smart. He's tough. It's no, how does he do it? Well, he can't be doing this. It's got to be the power of God. This has got to be real. There's got to be the Spirit of God behind this. Because he is a man. He's going through too many things. So Paul says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, in viruses. Whoops, did I say that? In politics, whatever else is going on that's beating us down. If it be distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. We got to get rid of that old strength. There is that natural strength we have, and sometimes it gets in the way and God has to remove it so his strength can move in and do it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Again, you should know this one because I talk about it a bit lately. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Yes, glory in a cross? Peter didn't think that initially, that the cross was glorious. He was going to try to stop the Lord from going to the cross. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," for him doing that. Peter was learning. He learned better later. Read his books, his 1st and 2nd Peter letters. He learned. But we move on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." You want a purpose for living? You want to keep from being aimless? Ask God to help you with this one. The reason he saved you was to glorify himself, that others who don't believe will see Christ in you. This is something you can't do in heaven. You won't have unbelievers to work with there. You can sing the best songs in the world. You can have the most magnificent excursions to see great things God's created, and you can praise him and enjoy fellowship. But helping unbelievers see, helping dead people to live, helping blind people to see, you can only do that here. He saved us and did not instantly rapture us. How would you like the job of leading people to the Lord, and as soon as they ask Christ to be the Lord and Savior, they're zapped, taken away? Boy, that would be kind of fun, actually. I don't know how to explain it to some other people, but no, they stay. And often, we're the ones that go eventually. They have to take our place. Because we are here, we are saved to be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And I move down to verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You know, there's all these stories out there. We call them rags-to-riches stories. Little Lord Fauntleroy. Great Expectations. Some poor person finds out that they were somehow related to some nobility in some other country. Princess Diaries, I think that's another one. Yeah. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Where they had nothing, all of a sudden, now they're people are servants and blah, blah, blah. And we get a big kick out of that, don't we? And deep down we say, is it my turn? Do I get one of these stories? And you do. You do. You are related to someone who died, who's very wealthy. Now, he rose again from the dead, and he gets to be the executor of his own will. Not too many people do that. And you're in his will. You have an inheritance. You get some of it now, and just like any other little royal person, they get trained up until they're ready for the whole estate, and that's coming. That's coming. So get your eyes open. That's what Paul says, that your eyes be open. You see the fact you're wealthy. You got the rags to riches story like nobody else in this world. That's glorious.
Let me move along. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Another place where Paul's praying according to the will of God. And so this is something we can say that God is looking to do in our lives. Chapter 3, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes or transcends knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, the word glory wasn't in verse 19, but don't you think that's glorious? To be filled with all the fullness of God? You know how you get your eyes opened? You get out your spiritual tape measure, and you get together with other saints, and you start measuring, taking computations here. How high is Jesus' love? How long is it? How deep is it? How you know, and all that. Start comprehending. Look at these scriptures, looking for his love, looking for his grace, looking for his loving kindness. So you can start figuring out how glorious this relationship is with the Lord. And you don't have to dive into some bush when He calls you in the cool of the morning. You don't have to cover up with leaves because you're already clothed in white as far as he cares. You're already glorified as far as he cares. You check that out in Romans 8. Well, we run over to Philippians 1:11. I got to start getting selective here. Philippians 1:11, something else I alluded to earlier. We are being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Yes, it's not the fruit of the sweaty Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. And Christ produces the fruit because he's the vine. You're the branches. You're connected to him. You will be fruitful. And guess who gets the glory? Under the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm having too good a time here. I'm just loving every one of these thoughts. I don't want to spare any of them. But you look at that list and you say, he better spare us. So allow me to switch back to 1 Peter, and there's two places, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and then we'll look at chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, and then I'll give you a break. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you or test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Some of your benefits are held sort of in escrow. God put a down payment down. His Spirit is the earnest of the inheritance. And the full dividends aren't all here yet, but God's good on this. He's got a lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the advocate, and he's working for us. And this is going to come to pass, but you are told here that when this happens, that you do good and evil happens to you, it's not some weird, strange thing and God was looking the other way and didn't notice. No, it's the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. You're having a glorious moment. You just don't know it sometimes. So Peter says, don't worry. Great things are happening. God's getting glory today. And I want to keep my chin up. And eventually you'll be able to keep your chin up and act like you did it before. And you'll take it in a type of stride, which is not vain confidence in the flesh. It's a greater confidence in the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He's going to get you through these things. And now I take you to chapter 5, 10 and 11. And I hope you'll go read those other ones that I had to pass over. Chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And it makes a nice benediction. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we don't want vain glory. We don't want to invest all of our pleasure seeking in the things of man, whether it be his wisdom, his might, or his wealth. Those are things that have their place, but they're not the glorious things. They are not the things that last. Give us eyes to see the invisible, the eternal. To some degree, Lord, help us to see the glory now and not just believe real hard that we'll see it when we go to heaven. We need to see some of it now. But we also know there's a time coming when it will be revealed so clearly in us that the sufferings of this life won't even be worthy to compare. Help us, Lord, to be happy to contain Christ. The best thing ever happened to us is when he came into our hearts. it's still the best thing because he's staying there and we'll stay there till the day of redemption. Give us confidence in this. Give us joy in this. Help us to glory in the Lord today. And help us to glory, Lord, on the beautiful days when things just come together and our prayers are answered and we see fulfillment. But help us also to enjoy the glory when there's suffering involved. When we fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, help us to be able to comprehend that glory. Open up our eyes to it. We don't have to seek pain, Lord. We don't seek persecution. We just seek you. And for that, we will get punished in this life, but it's not you punishing us, Lord. It's you getting us to know Jesus better. And we have the opportunity to really understand why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But Lord, it's not an easy step for us. We can't do it in the flesh. We need to be filled with the might of your Spirit in our inner man. And as Paul prayed, we pray that all of us together will mature and grow and have a glory, Lord, that honors you. We won't steal this glory because you've already given it to us. But it comes back to you anyways. Even as those 24 elders take their crowns and throw them at the feet of Jesus one day, we would do that even now, Lord. Whatever glory you allow us to experience that will turn it right over to you. Please give the faith that takes this, Lord. That we look at some months ahead, Lord, in our country, that it'd be easy to want to hit the fast forward button and not experience. And I'm afraid if we could push a fast forward button, we wouldn't take our finger off of it. Because we really want to be with you, and that's okay. But help us to also want to be with you in this life, doing these things. You've given us an opportunity that you haven't given everybody, to know you through adversity, to taste of your sustenance, your provision, your love, and your truth. When outwardly we're perishing, our inward man being renewed day by day, that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. Make us more like children today. Give us wonderful joy and pleasures that come from your throne, that are somehow described as a river that gives us peace. I ask you, Father, that each one of us will have the faith we need today and a little more tomorrow, and as we need day by day. And for Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen.